can go to your classes. All right, we're studying the book of Galatians. You want to go ahead and turn there this morning. Let's go ahead and get Galatians chapter 1, and we begin this new study of the book of Galatians. For the last 2 weeks, we've just went through sort of an introduction, getting set up as far as the background behind the writing of this book. And the purpose of it, we looked at Acts chapter 15 and what was going on during that time and what would prompt Apostle Paul to write the book of Galatians. Then following that, we looked at an outline of the book as a whole that we'll be following along in. And we closed last week comparing many of the cross-references and things that are in common there, the themes that are in common with the book of Romans, and why that is. And today we're going to go ahead and get into the actual text of this great book of the Bible. And as we've discussed, the theme of it is Christian liberty in the grace of God. And of course, that's a great theme that every unsaved person needs to understand. They need to understand the importance of grace, what it means to be saved by grace, and the importance of faith in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. And then also, of course, that's a theme that the born-again Christian, somebody that's already saved, better understand as well, the importance of spiritual liberty in living by faith in God's grace. Now, there are those on one extreme that are licentious and they're lascivious. They are given to the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. They put no boundaries upon what they call the Christian life. They believe that the abundant life is to live for yourself. And that's lasciviousness, and they would turn the grace of God into such. And of course, that's wrong. It goes without saying. On the other side, there are those that are legalists, and they would try to put us under the curse of the works of the law and bring us back into bondage doctrinally. And the subject of the book of Galatians, it defends against both extremes. And it's good to know where you stand on that as a child of God. You don't want to be lascivious. If you live for your flesh and to please yourself, you're going to find that's the worst and most terrible kind of bondage that there is. And then on the other hand, we need to understand you cannot legislate spirituality. That it is important that you have standards. It's important that you have convictions that are Bible-based and boundaries. But also that you realize there that that God gives you these things and that you're not able to impose those, especially upon new converts, people that have been saved. You're going to have to give them time to grow a little bit before they begin to understand some things that maybe God is just recently showing you. And it takes patience and it takes long-suffering, and that's just how the Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, looking here in Galatians chapter 1, let's just read down to about verse 10 this morning. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, as we come there to the opening of this letter, I notice some things here as he's, of course, I believe, directly led of God to write what it is that he's writing. And I believe that God is breathing upon the things that Paul is writing there, and that these are inspired. And yet, I notice that God uses Paul's manners here and the situation at hand to mold his writing style. And just example, I won't have you turn there this morning, all these different places. But as Paul opens up the book of Ephesians, just in the way of comparison there, he's commonly, as he does in all his writings, he expresses praise and glory to God. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then in that chapter, he goes on to list several verses there of praise and glory and wonder about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then he begins to offer to those followers of Christ there in Ephesus, he offers them some words of encouragement there and gives them some praise as well, just encourage them in what they're doing. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And he's talking about those saints there. He said, "I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith, and I've heard about the love that you have to all the saints. And when I'm praying, I'm giving thanks to God for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says, "In every prayer of mine, I cease not in giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And he goes on and talks about all those things that he's praying about in regards to those saints there in Ephesus, there in the book of Ephesians. Now, even when he writes to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians, I mean, if you study the book there, in every chapter, there's just a blatant rebuke there for their carnality and their divisions and their lack of charity. And it's just throughout that book from beginning to finish, it's just one big long rebuke for their carnality. And yet, when he opens his letter to them, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." And he's talking to the saints at Corinth there. So again, he's encouraging them. He's letting them know, hey, you got some things that are going on good there. That's before, you know, he sets them up for the big knockout blow there because of their sin. But he's encouraged. There's some things there that they had right. And he lets them know that that he appreciated that. When he writes to the saints in Rome, this is in Romans chapter 1. Here's what he says. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now that's a man right there that is glad to have those partners there, those folks in fellowship with him in the gospel. He's writing to those saints. He's letting them know, "I appreciate you and I appreciate what you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ over there in the city of Rome." That's the way Paul writes. And that's the spirit with which he writes with, the attitude he has when he writes to those saints that he writes to. And he starts off praising the Lord there and encouraging those saints when they're doing well. Like in Philippians chapter 1. Let me read that to you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Again, he's glad for them, glad for their fellowship. Over in the book of Colossians, he writes in chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." He says, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." When he writes to the Thessalonians there, he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Even when he writes to Timothy, he does the same. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith. That means Timothy was not a put-on. And he says, I remember you, Timothy, that unfeigned faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded in thee also. Now, I believe the Scriptures are inspired of God, and yet I don't believe Paul's a robot either. I believe God used him in writing what he wrote there, but God used him. God used his mannerisms and his personality, and he used him to give instruction and to provide for us an example in such. And it's obvious that when Paul writes these New Testament letters that he's used of God to write, that he would commonly give glory to God, and then he would move on to write words of encouragement to those that he was writing to, and that's just the manner in which he wrote. But not when he writes this book of Galatians. I mean, there's none of that. There's none of that. He just gets right in there. He starts off giving glory to God, but then he gets right down to what we call the nitty-gritty. And in Galatians chapter 1, there where we was reading, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there he's given glory and praise to God and Christ, and then comes the first address to those that he's writing to. And we note there's none of this. I'm glad for your faith. I thank God for your labor of love and patience of hope. I'm thankful for the grace of God that's given to you. There's none of that. And that says something about the nature of this New Testament letter. I mean, we have some of those types of encouragement that were given, as I said, to the saints in Corinth. And they were guilty of all sorts of vile things. All sorts of confusion there. There was terrible carnal problems that were involved with the saints in Corinth there. But with these Galatians, you can see there's no time for gratuity. There's no time for courtesies and such. It wouldn't be appropriate. And in his address to them, he says in verse 6, here's where his first address to them. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I just wonder there, reading verse 10, if Paul, because he emphasized the grace of God and the gospel of Christ and emphasized faith in matters of justification and living and walking in the Spirit there with liberty, as opposed to being a bondservant under the law, if those who were there ministering behind him and perverting the gospel and opposing Paul's message of God's grace there, if they weren't saying of Paul, they weren't making the accusation that Paul, he's just a man pleaser. Paul's just telling people something that they want to hear there. He's just trying to persuade men. And I say that because Paul says what he says in verse 10 for a reason. And you can see that that's a response. What Paul does is he says, what about now? Am I trying to please men now? And if he's answering someone's charge here, he says, for if I yet would be the servant of men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And he makes that point. Now, obviously, when you've knocked on someone's door and they respond by opening the door, and you start off the way Paul started off here, they're not going to appreciate you. No gratuity, no flattery, nothing, man. It's just, they open the door. I marvel. You're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he says it's a perverted gospel. And that's the way that's the address. That's the opening. That's the salutation right there. Now, obviously there, I mean, you knock on someone's door and they open the door and you're shouting your house is on fire. Hopefully they get the idea that you're serious about helping them. And Paul is serious about helping these folks. He's serious about helping them, and obviously, seriously, they need help because they're falling into a serious trap. Now, what they need is they need information. They need an understanding of the very gospel itself, the essence, the nature of the gospel. The word gospel, I mean, in our day and time, and in the Bible Belt down here in the South, it gets thrown around so often and so misused that people talk about the gospel, and if you nailed them right down and said, okay, what is the gospel? There's very few could even tell you. When someone says, I'm speaking the gospel, usually what they mean is, I'm telling you the truth. I'm being honest. They're not talking about anything about the message of the gospel. They talk about gospel singing and different types of gospel and kinds of... Listen, the gospel is not a type of singing. The gospel is a specific message that has to do with the death of Jesus Christ, His burial, and His resurrection in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. That's the gospel message. And that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And yet, folks today talk about the gospel, and a lot of them don't even know what the gospel is. Now, people need understanding of the gospel. And I believe this. I believe that the way to be saved, according to Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe that. Someone says, well, that's easy believism. Well, that's in this old hardcore, hyper-Calvinistic cliche that gets thrown away at these camp meetings. And these guys say amen to it. And everybody walks around thinking that's in the Bible, you know. Like hard believism? You know, what are you talking about? I mean, people get thrown around these cliches and stuff because of the pressure of men in the ministry, and they get talking like a bunch of fools sometimes. You don't have anybody being warned against easy believism in the Bible. We need to properly define what it means, though, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just, I know He's real. It's not just that. And it's not just, you know, just if there's no attitude of turning to God, there's no attitude of repentance turning to God, if there's no attitude of repentance there where you're looking to God and you mean it, there's sincerity in seeking God and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you got to mean it. You got to be sincere. Well, if the Bible doesn't get that message across, it doesn't get any message across. God expects us to be sincere and pure in our devotion to Him and our seeking of Him. Now, these folks here in Galatia, they understand that what they're being told is the gospel. They're hearing the gospel. And yet they lack an understanding of the gospel itself. So he has to say, hey, it's another gospel, which is not another. Because what they've done there, and we'll see this later on, is that they're taking the elements of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they're throwing in there this required obedience to the law as a means of justification. And therefore, the whole message is perverted. They've added something to that that does not belong. And whereas people are hearing about Christ and about His death, burial, and resurrection yet, their response, the decision they're being told to make is to, what we would say, turn over a new leaf and begin to be an obedient person to the works of the law. And that's not the message of the gospel at all. The message of the gospel is that you've got nothing to give God. You're in trouble. You need delivered. You need to be rescued. You need to be redeemed. That's the message of the gospel. You need to be saved. That's the message. And yet there's a misunderstanding of the gospel. They need to get their information, obviously, from someone they can trust. And so Paul opens the first two chapters of the book of Galatians to show them, hey, they can trust him. I mean, when it comes to those first two chapters, these are the personal section, like we said, of the book of Galatians, and there are two other sections. Remember, there's the doctrinal section where Paul makes scriptural arguments, making his point, and then there's the practical section where Paul makes application there to the Christian life. This first section, the first two chapters, this is the personal section, and here Paul is writing about the gospel and grace, our grace in the gospel, and he's using himself and his own experiences and his own knowledge about the subject, given the revelation that God has given to him there personally, that he's received from God. Now he opens pulling rank right off the bat. This is what Paul's doing. He's pulling rank. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, the matter of Christ's resurrection is a crucial matter. It is the matter of Christ's resurrection is the exclamation point of the gospel message there. It's our proof that our message is true and that it's real. God raised Christ from the dead. I mean, how do we know that a sinner is saved by grace through faith? How can we know that? How do we know Christ's death was sufficient for all of our sins? How do we know Christ delivered us from the pronounced curses of the law? How do we know that we're not righteous through the observance of the law? How do we know that? How do we know that that righteousness isn't rather appointed to us and given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know such things? By the fact that God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the exclamation point. That's the proof right there. He doesn't get through one verse, even in the salutation, without dropping that truth out of there, just like he's dropping an atom bomb. God raised Jesus from the dead. He put that in there. We'll see later on there that if you were to believe that you were justified by the works of the law, then you were saying that Christ died in vain or was dead in vain. You were nullifying the effect of the crucifixion, and therefore you were not putting proper faith in the resurrection. And he was saying, as far as you're concerned, God didn't raise him from the dead. That's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. And he's making that point. We'll see that a little bit later on there. But now he says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me. Again, Paul not only pulls rank by stating his calling as an apostle, chosen of men, but not chosen of men, but by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. And that's a pretty strong recommendation. I mean, that's what he's doing. He's letting them know, hey, I'm accredited. I'm legit. God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, they put me into this apostleship. That's the point he's making. He's pulling rank. He's listing his recommendations there, showing them that he's recommended of God the Father. And again, and not only that, given the resurrection of Christ to shout out, so as to say that's the proof of the message that I've preached to you, that what I've said to you is absolutely true there, and that those that are preaching false doctrine and setting themselves up to be something there in opposition to what Paul's been preaching and teaching them, Paul's pulling rank. He's showing his special accreditation there as an apostle chosen of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then he says, and all the brethren which are with me. I mean, this is like a showdown at the OK Corral. He's going to be, see, in this letter, he's going to be calling out those guys that are perverting the gospel. He's calling out those guys. He's talking about how they're perverters of the gospel. He talks about those who bewitched you and so forth. And he talks about they would glory in your flesh. He begins to specifically point out those people there that are, he says, troubling you. They're troubling you. He's calling them out. He's letting them know, hey, not only did God give me this apostleship, not only am I accredited through him, legit, an apostle of Christ, and not only did God give me the revelation of the gospel that I'm preaching, not only is my apostleship not of men, but my message is not of men. Then he begins to say, and I'm not alone here. I got a lot of good men with me, and there's some good men you can, that's a whole study in itself, the people that served with Paul and the gospel and what they did and the testimony that they had. And he says, and they're all with me. All the brethren are with me. In other words, he's not out on a limb here. This isn't just him that has a problem with what's going on. They're all in agreement here. He's saying, look, if I think you got problems, well, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I didn't do this to myself. God put me in this position. And if I think you got problems, then that's something to consider. You got problems. But it's not just me anyway. It's me and all these guys that are with me. We think there's some problems going on there in Galatia. That's the point. Now, Paul mentions, as always, he's an apostle of Christ here. And we just, in our study in church history here on Wednesday nights, we just studied that special office there and what it is and how it's fulfilled. It's a fulfilled office at this point there by those specific men that God called to fulfill those offices. And that today we benefit from the apostles of Jesus Christ by what they wrote and by what was written about them specifically in the book called properly the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles. And there are no apostles today. We don't believe in apostolic succession, but we do believe in apostles. And we still benefit from their ministry through the New Testament. And that's the way we're strengthened through there. And yet he's talking here. He says he's an apostle there of Jesus Christ. And verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. The churches of Galatia. And it's important to note that this is a letter written to churches. These are local churches. Because there's a difference in belonging to the local church, which is an organization, and then belonging to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an organism. It's a living body. A living body of all believers that are joined together by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. We ought to understand that there are those that belong to the body of Christ. They're saved. They're baptized them by that one baptism, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ because they're saved. And they're in the body of Christ. And there are those that have come to Jesus Christ through faith, and they're in the body of Christ through the new birth. But they don't belong to a local church anywhere. And nowadays it gets harder and harder to try to get them involved in a local church and get them faithful in a local church. They don't belong to the organization, but they belong to the organism. They ought to belong to the organization. Every Christian, once they're saved, ought to get in church. And they ought to get involved. And they ought to enjoy that fellowship. And they ought to be faithful to it. That's a necessity. But it ain't going to get you to heaven. And there are those that are in the organization, members of a local church, that are not in the organism. They're not in the living body. They belong to church. Their name's on the roll. I mean, they're there. They're faithful to their local church. But they've never been saved. And there's a big difference there. There's a big difference in belonging to an organization and being made a part of the living body of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. And Paul's writing to local churches. Now again, this is the personal section of what Paul is writing. And in this section there, he's writing about grace and the gospel. And here in the opening of chapter 1, in the first 10 verses, what you see is grace being declared in Paul's message. Grace is declared, beginning in verse 11, going on down through verse 24, which we'll eventually get to. Paul gives his testimony, and you have grace demonstrated. Grace is demonstrated in Paul's life. Then he opens chapter 2, and what you're reading about there is grace being defended in Paul's ministry. And he shows how he does that before, in the first of the chapter, he does that before the church collectively, their local congregation, and then he shows how he does that before Peter personally. There's an altercation there, a confrontation that has to take place between Paul and Peter there. And so again, that's grace being declared in Paul's message, grace being demonstrated in Paul's life, and then grace being defended in Paul's ministry. Here, Paul is making his declaration of the importance that people understand properly the grace of God, and especially as it relates to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nature and the truth of the gospel. We need to understand the nature and the truth of the gospel is to make a person free. It's liberation. It's to be set at free, to be delivered from bonds. I mean, you really, if you don't make any connection at all to that, then it appears that you have a veil on your mind when you read the Old Testament. Because over and over again, I mean, you go back there, Israel being delivered from Egyptian bondage and so forth. I mean, God is showing you, hey, that when He saved you, He made you free. There's liberty. Now, the gospel does not bring a person, does not bring the message of condemnation necessarily, but since the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, it does bring to light the condemnation that people are already under. And that's important to understand there, because to preach Jesus Christ died for your sins, you understand the necessity then that if that really happened, and I have no doubt in my own mind, if that really happened, then you must have sinned against the Lord. You have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, was buried and rose again in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. And so again, that's good news to a person who realizes they've sinned. If you think you haven't sinned, you don't understand how that's good news. But if you realize you've sinned against the Lord, you'll understand that's good news there and how it's glad tidings there. But someone who's self-righteous and they're proud, a Pharisee type there, that message is only going to bring to light their condemnation. And they're going to resent it. They're going to resent it and take offense. So again, the gospel is glad tidings from God about His grace that's displayed in His provision for salvation. And it's a message of deliverance to someone who realizes they're already condemned. They're already under the wrath of God. They need deliverance. They need rescued. Jesus said in John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not," listen, "is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then He tells you, this is the condemnation right here. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The reason some people aren't excited to hear the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ is their deeds are evil, and they hate the light. And that's according to the Lord Jesus. All unsaved men, though, He said, are condemned already. And John the Baptist said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth." Present tense, abideth on him. Well, if someone realizes the truth of that, that right now, while they're unsaved, they're already condemned before God, and they're presently abiding under the wrath of God, if they realize the truth of that message, boy, they'll be glad to hear Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Boy, that's good news to someone who realizes they're condemned. Now, the nature of the gospel, again, is to set someone at liberty. The unsaved need God's liberation and salvation. And then there are some carnal Christians who need liberation as far as the works of the flesh. I mean, that's something there, man, when there's a sinful habit or a weakness there that tends to sinfulness and that sinful path, to understand that there is also liberation with the Spirit of God from the bonds and the bondage of sinful habits through the flesh. And then when it comes to just false doctrine, bad doctrine, there are those that need liberation from that. Because bad Bible teaching, somebody messing with the Scriptures and getting things out of context and bringing people under the curse of the law of all things, when that happens, that's a terrible bondage to be under. Because it's not only now the wisdom and the wit of that man and the sleight of hand, but he's got the Bible to back it up. It's not out of not in context. It's out of context, and it's not rightly divided. And he's got things here and there going out there, and he can prove it. He can prove his heresy by the Bible. Every heresy out there can be backed up with the Bible. That's why the Bible says, study. God, listen, He wrote this book, and it's a bear trap to somebody that's not interested in studying. Right. You'll break your neck if you're just going to mess around with the Bible. You got to take your Bible seriously. Yeah. I mean, if you want to believe you can lose your salvation, there's verses in there to prove it. You want to believe, you know, something wild there like the charismatics believe, there's stuff in there to prove it. And there's bondage in all that. And there's no liberation and no freedom in all that. But there is sweet liberty when you begin to study the Scriptures and God through the Holy Spirit begins to unlock those Scriptures and show you, hey, that's not talking about us right now. That's talking about this situation, and doctrinally this belongs over here. And you begin to understand those things. Boy, and there's sweet assurance in all that. There's a real liberation that can be experienced through the Bible study. Now, we notice that Galatians is one book of the New Testament, again, that is not addressed to saints like what you'd have in the book of Ephesians. It's addressed to saints. The book of Galatians is addressed to those churches, and we looked last Sunday morning at who those churches were in the book of Acts that were established there through Paul's first missionary journey there. And we know that in order to belong to a New Testament local church, that what's needed is that a person has to have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, of course, later on, to show that they're willing to follow Christ and in obedience to Him, they need to, as a matter of public confession and testimony, they need to follow Him through water baptism. And that's just a matter of just being right and proper, and it's a testimony of what God has done inside, inwardly there, and it's a good testimony. And it's always a blessing when somebody follows the Lord in believer's baptism. We need to have another baptism here in the next few weeks. I've talked to a couple of people in about a good time. And I always enjoy that because it shows obedience on the part of the believer. But now again, being baptized and becoming a member of a local church is different than being saved and becoming a member of the body of Christ. There's a big difference in that. And the fact is, folks, that when it comes to getting put down in the water, if you've not been put into the body of Christ, being put in the water is not going to do you any good at all. It may put you in a local church. I mean, you can be a Baptist. Baptist Briders. You can belong to the Baptist church and still not be in the body of Christ. Still die in your sins and go to hell. And I was saying last week, there's a huge difference in being baptized into Christ and being baptized into water. And the Bible speaks about being baptized into Christ. You better not make the mistake that it's talking about water. Because there's a lot of people that try to prove that one on you by showing you, hey, here in Galatians 3 and Romans chapter 6, it's talking about being baptized into Christ. And they say, so see, water baptism is essential to being saved. But Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3, which we'll see when we get there, is not talking about water baptism. There's one baptism that'll put you into Christ. And that one baptism has nothing at all to do with getting wet. It has to do with getting into Christ. There's a big difference. I can put you in the water, but I can't put you into Christ. Any preacher can put you in the water, but he can't put you into Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can put you into Jesus Christ. Let me show you that real quick. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is important. And we need to go ahead and finish this point before we move on, because we're on the radio this morning. And there's a lot of folks out there that connect water baptism to their salvation or justification in one form or another. And Romans chapter 6, look at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And he says, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his," what? "His death. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Now, he's not talking about a figure, folks. Water baptism is a figure. All right? It's a figure. But he's not talking about a figure here. He's talking about literally being baptized into Christ, literally. And he's talking about into his death. You're being baptized, immersed into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6 isn't talking about water baptism. It's talking about being put into Christ, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ took place 2,000 years ago. Now, there's only one great I Am who's outside of time. I mean, he can take Isaiah 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, he can take Isaiah and put him over there at Calvary and let him see and witness Calvary's events and what happened to Jesus Christ on that day, take him back and put him back in his time, and Isaiah can write about something that's 800 years in the future like it happened yesterday. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was afflicted. And he writes about it like it happened yesterday and he watched it, but actually it's 800 years in his future. Now you say, well, why does he write like that? Because God's the great I Am, and he can take people and move them around and let them see things, because in front of God, it's all going on. And the fact is that God, the Holy Spirit, can take you when you put faith in Jesus Christ and put you into the death of Christ, so that right there you're not only, listen to me, this is the Christian experience, not only was Christ crucified for you, through experience now, and we understand this by faith, we were crucified with Christ. Isn't that what it says? Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's Galatians 2:20. And that's the theme of this thing. That's liberty right there. To understand not only that Jesus died for my sins, but through faith in him, I was baptized and immersed into his death and crucified with him. Now, I didn't feel that happen back when I got saved. I didn't feel that happened. You say, well, how do you know it happened? Because the book tells me it happened. I didn't have to feel it. You understand? I didn't have to, what's going on here? I didn't have to have all that stuff. You see, a lot of things went on during my salvation experience that I learned about later. What a blessing. I get to read in there sometimes, boy, God showed me, hey, this is what I've done for you when I saved you. I remember, man, for years I was just, wow. Like I told you, I just knew I was going to hell. And that God had provided a Savior. On the day I got saved, I was crying out for a Savior. I didn't need a friend. I've got a friend now. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I wasn't looking for a friend that sticketh closer than a brother the day I got saved. I was looking for a Savior. Well, I thank God, God provided one. He provided one in Jesus Christ. And the day I got saved, listen, I was delivered from hell. I was delivered from my sins. I knew it. I mean, I had the book in front of me. I've told you my testimony. I won't bore you with it. But I was sitting there reading the book, man. And I was going right down the line there, the scriptures with that bookmark that had the plan of salvation there. And God showing me the gospel. And I'm just learning there about books and chapters and verses. And I mean, I'm down there I don't know how long. But it led to me just crying out to God. I mean, through the fruitfulness of other people witnessing to me and that Bible open in front of me saying, God, please, I don't want to go to hell. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Save me, Lord Jesus. And I didn't have to keep on doing that, but I did. I'm just giving you a real testimony, all right? And I kept praying. I kept praying it. And somewhere in the midst of that thing there, it was just like the Spirit of God said, it's done. It's done. And boy, I got up from there, and I had that book in my hand, and it just sort of dawned on me. It's done. And it wasn't until a little bit later, I was sitting in church, and a preacher was talking about Jesus Christ, and he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And he got talking about us going to heaven, and that day, that thought had never dawned on me before. I never thought, hey, I get to go to heaven too. I just didn't want to go to hell. And God delivered me. Hey, if God would have just saved me from hell, that would have been good enough. But He also has prepared a place for me in heaven. And right down here, while I'm down here, He's given me enough to enjoy my trip and to have victory till I get there. Through liberty that's in Jesus Christ. That one baptism that'll put you into Christ. That's what we got to have. And then that same Spirit raises us up from the dead. He says in Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. With Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, you can get into a church organization and still not be part of the bride of Christ, part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because Paul writes the book of Galatians, and as he writes, he's writing to churches. Local churches. And that means some of the things he's going to write in the book of Galatians, he's writing to people who have come short of faith, true faith in Jesus Christ. They've come short of it. They haven't really believed on Christ. The object of their faith is faulty. Faith by itself won't save you. As a matter of fact, true faith is just believing what God said. And Cain, he believed God existed, remember. He believed God existed. There was no doubt about God's reality to Cain. But he didn't offer what he offered by faith because he didn't do what God told him to do. Abel did. Abel offered by faith. And so there are people that talk about faith and faith and faith, and they don't have any. They don't have any. Real faith is to realize, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, I need a deliverer, and Jesus Christ is the one God provided. And to believe on Him alone for salvation. That is salvation. That's the grace of God in action. Now, look at John chapter 8 real quick. And I've got to close right now. I'm sorry about that. John chapter 8. And the truth of the gospel is to make a person free. I was listening the other day to a discussion about the difference between our Constitution in the United States and that of the former Soviet Union there. Both of them make reference to freedom over and over again. And a lot of socialists and communists will get up and talk about freedom. And they'll beat that drum, freedom. I mean, that's what that was about, liberation down in Cuba. The whole communist revolution was about freedom. Communist. Hey, go figure. So you can take a word and put it on anything. You're going to have some discernment and realize, hey, now wait a second. Just because that has Coca-Cola on it, that's an arsenic bottle. I'm not going to drink from it. You can put a label on anything and it still don't make it the product. And you can talk about freedom, and communism talks about freedom, socialism talks about freedom and what have you there. But in our Constitution, and through all the people that God used to found this country, and their speeches and what have you, what they make reference to is that our freedom comes from God. Whereas in communism and socialism, freedom comes from the government. And it doesn't take a scholar to realize what happened in the Soviet Union and all that stuff, that those folks didn't know what freedom was. They don't know what freedom was. Well, that's what you're seeing in contrast to faith in the gospel with those who believe that their obedience to the works of the law somehow makes them free. Both of them are talking about being free, But there's really only one reality here. And in John chapter 8, verse 31, here's what Jesus said. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's the liberation that needs to be established for those that know Christ. They have a desire to be his disciple. Not everybody that believes is a disciple of Christ. It has to do with disciplining your will to yield to Christ through the Holy Spirit's leadership. You discipline yourself. You learn by grace to say no to the flesh, to say no to the desires of the flesh, to say no to the reactions of the flesh. You learn how to crucify such there, and you do such daily. And the key there is in that word, continue. Christ said, continue in his word. And once that determination is made there and we're following through, you know what God begins to do? As we're continuing in his word, we're getting more light. And the more light we're seeing, the more light we begin to receive. And finally, when we're faithful with the light he's given us, we begin to know more about Jesus Christ, and we begin to know more freedom and more liberty as his children, as his disciples. Now, with that said, look down there at verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You see, they're putting that confidence in that first birth. They're the Jews there, and they've been circumcised. It's a matter of pride. It's preventing them from seeing their need to be born again. Therefore, they're in bondage. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now there's real freedom. There's a freedom that Christians need to experience through continuing in his word daily and being faithful to the light he gives you. And then there's a liberty that comes for those that don't know Jesus Christ. They're entrapped in the bondage of sin. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now I need to stop. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for fellowship in the Word this morning. We pray, God, you bless the seed that's been sown over the radio and cause someone that's listening, Lord, to understand what true salvation is. And Lord, help someone there that's been saved but been caught up in the bondage of works and a philosophy of obedience. Somehow or another, that's the way that they've got to have justification before you. Lord, let them see that there's liberty in Jesus Christ. There's liberty in living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and having an obedient life without subjecting ourselves to rules and laws and just trying to discipline our flesh to conform to such. Lord, help us to understand the difference between those two truths right there. Lord, that we may be clean, we may be separated, we may be consecrated unto you and your glory, but we may do it with the utmost pure motive and do it with a right heart and the right faith. Lord God, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to function in our place as members in the body of Christ and to be fruitful and an encouragement to one another this morning. Prepare our hearts, Lord God, for our time of fellowship. Bless the preaching. Bless the singing. And God, have your way. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's take a few minutes here to fellowship and move around.